Well, let me have you turn to a passage that we haven't looked at in a long time, at least not since Sunday, Romans 15. Now, this is not an addendum to our earlier study. We finished that up on Sunday morning. But there was one verse as we worked our way through Romans 14 in those first seven verses of chapter 15 that I just touched on, and I thought we'd go back to that tonight. And it really is a verse that stands somewhat apart from the overall flow of the context and really has broad application to us as regards the Word of God. So I'm going to start reading here in verse 1, and we'll read the first four verses in Romans 15. And our text will be just verse 4 this evening. Here's what Paul says. He says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written," and now he's quoting the last part of Psalm 69, verse 9. He says, "As it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." Then he says this in verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." I think we've spent enough time in it that we're all pretty familiar with the flow of what Paul is teaching here, and really verse 4 is just kind of outside of that flow. It's kind of a sidebar comment that Paul makes just incidentally. And Paul, you know, oftentimes he writes, he kind of flows from one idea to another and then he comes back to where he was. Oops, I don't know how I did that. Still there? Okay. But here he's just kind of giving a brief comment, an explanation of why he used an Old Testament text to support his description of the way Jesus lived. And he had quoted this messianic text from Psalm 69, and he says, you know what? Whatsoever things were written aforetime. And when Paul was writing this, that would be the Old Testament. He didn't have the New Testament. All those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. And so this verse isn't instrumental to the point of Paul's teaching here, and that's why we didn't really talk about it much as we were studying through that passage, because I wanted to stay kind of on task and on the flow of things. But it's essentially just that word of commentary that frankly we could insert almost anywhere in the New Testament where the author either quotes or alludes to an Old Testament passage, because it would be equally true there. You know, these things, you know, that Matthew oftentimes quotes, this is written so that it might be fulfilled. You know, and we could say, and whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. That's always going to be true. And so we can take that verse and understand that it has broad application for us. Somewhat of a universal statement that offers insight on how God intends for His Word to influence and affect us. So let me just read that verse one more time for us as we begin here with those thoughts in mind. He says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for this end," or to this purpose, "for our learning, in order that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Now, here's the key idea that I believe God would have us take away from this verse tonight. And just one idea, and let me just say it in real simple and plain terms. God has given us His Word to keep us going as we live for Him. Now, I understand God has given us His Word for many other reasons. But one of those reasons, and that's what this verse is focusing on, is that God has given us His Word to keep us going as we live for Him. So I've entitled the message tonight, "Our Source for Hope." Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for the words of hope that we read tonight, that we read each time we open the Scriptures. We're thankful, Father, for the fullness of revelation that You have given to us. We're thankful that we live in a day when we have Your complete revealed Word. We have the Old Testament, we have the New. And Lord, as Paul instructs Timothy, all of it is inspired. All of it is profitable. All of it is valuable to us to teach us and instruct us, to encourage us, to adjust us, and especially to give us hope, a confident expectation in you, our God. I pray, Father, that you would use just these very straightforward and simple things we will consider tonight to encourage us and to cause us to go back to the Scripture again and again more fervently, more determined to learn from it, more determined to allow it to affect us, and with an open heart, always looking to be encouraged and to be given hope. Pray for your Spirit to illumine your Word to us. Pray that you would soften our hearts. Pray that you would open our minds. Pray that you would break our wills, that we might hear, that we might embrace, that we might trust, that we might obey. And through all these things, that we would have hope, that we would continue to move ahead in our relationship with you, in our walk with you, in the way that we live our lives for you. And so we commit this time to you, ask, Father, for your help, for your leading, for your enabling. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we begin tonight, I just want to encourage you to think back to when you were first saved. For some of you, maybe that wasn't all that long ago. For some of you, maybe it was a really, really long time ago. For some of you, maybe it was when you were really young and you don't remember it all vividly. You know that you're saved. You know that you believe in Christ. You're trusting in Him now. And for some of us who are saved a little older in life, maybe there are some very vivid recollections of what life was like without Christ and the difference that He has made in our lives. You know, folks, when you first came to Christ, really what happened is you came to a clear understanding that you were a lost sinner. And you know, it's good for us to use those kind of biblical terms. I mean, the Bible doesn't say that unsaved people are hurting and enfeebled. It says they're lost. You know, they are just without hope in the world and their sins. So when you were saved, you, myself, we came to that realization that we were lost sinners. Now, we understand now that we're still sinners, but praise God, if we've trusted Him, we're no longer lost. You know, we are redeemed. When you were saved, you realized that you were under God's judgment. You realized that you were on the road to an eternity in hell. And you recognized in some way, shape, or form that no matter how hard you tried, that even on your best day, you still fell short of God's standard. And you came to grips with this reality. Left to yourself, it was a hopeless situation. That's what Paul describes for us in Ephesians 2:12. He says, at that time you were without Christ, having no hope, and without God in the world. But then you learned that God loves you. You learned that Jesus died for you. In fact, He died in your place, and He paid the penalty that you deserve for your sin. And you came to understand that by simply trusting in Christ, you could be forgiven and have eternal life. And so in some fashion, you cried out to Him. And in His mercy, He saved you. And let me pause for a minute, lest I take anything for granted. Let me ask you this. Can you say that with assurance? Was there a point in time when you realized those things? When you looked to God and cast your faith upon Him and trusted in what Christ had done for you on the cross? If you can, then at that moment, He gave you hope. Now again, you know, we all remember different things about that. We all had different, you know, fullness of understanding. We understood the essentials of what it meant to come to Christ, what was needed in our lives in order for us to trust Him and be saved. But maybe as you became saved, as you realized that God had redeemed you, that He had bought you back from the slave house of sin, you know, once that sunk in, you know, I'm guessing that you just kind of basked in the glow of it. You know, it was just such an amazing thing. You know, when we first really come to grips with the fact that God loves us, that He died for us, that He gave Himself for us, that He's received us as His child, as undeserving as we are. You know, and we are possessors of eternal life, and our sins are forgiven. And folks, as we pondered those things, especially at the early days of the first time, you know, we experienced a robust and vibrant hope in God. Peter tells us that in 1 Peter 1:3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has begotten us anew." He's made us to be born again to a new and living hope. And anyone who comes to Christ has set before them... I'm not sure what I'm doing here. Must be maybe short in this cable. See if that's in good. If it does it again, I'll take it off and we'll just go with the stand mic. But a believer comes to that realization that he has a new and living hope. But you know, folks, it's just when we're at those points of excitement and joy in what God has done in our lives that our adversary, the devil, steps in and begins to contaminate our thinking. And Satan is subtle, he's cunning, and so the errant thinking he introduces doesn't sometimes seem all that dangerous, but it is. And it's not uncommon for a new believer or for any believer to begin thinking along these lines. You know, we think back to our salvation, we say, "Oh, that was a great experience. I'll never forget it. What an amazing thing God has done. And how good it is to be free from the need to struggle with guilt and fear. And what a great life it's going to be now that I'm God's child. Now I can go about my business in peace. And God's going to take care of me and He's going to solve my problems." And you know, that all sounds pretty good. And in some measure, it's true. I mean, God may not take away the problems, but He will help us work through them and deal with them. But the reality is, even though you're saved absolutely, you're not saved. You're not free from the struggle with guilt and fear. You're not free from temptations. You're not free from trials. They will come, and they may even come more rigorously than they did before. Your life will not be all peace and sweetness and problem-free, even though you have peace with God. Even though you have the grace of God in your life. And for some new believers who have this unrealistic expectation that everything is going to be good and nice and comfortable and easy, and they begin to experience those difficulties, it's a hard pill to swallow. And folks, even for some of us, it's a hard pill to swallow. Satan's lie can still be enticing. And as much as we should know better, we sometimes get discouraged and disappointed about life. And why is God letting this happen? And why is this occurring? And why doesn't God change this? And why doesn't God stop this? Why isn't my life better and more tranquil, we might say? The reality is, folks, that when you're born again, you're born into a battle. You know, a battle to remain secure in what the writer of Hebrews refers to as the full assurance of hope unto the end. Not losing sight of the hope that God gives. And folks, God wants us to always have that hope. And that's what keeps us going in our Christian walk. There may be difficulties, but we need to never lose hope. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4:8. He says, "We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair." Now, the Latin word for hope is space, S-P-E-S. You know, S-P-E is kind of the root there. If you know a little bit of Spanish, you're familiar with the word esperanza, right? Espe. It's got that same root in it that it means to have hope. But if you take that root and you put a D-E in front of it, as in the word despair, okay? It means without hope. That's what the word despair is. In fact, the dictionary describes it as the complete absence of hope. And Paul says, we're troubled on every side. There are difficulties, yet we are not distressed. We're not stressed out by it. We're not overpressured by it. We are perplexed. There are difficulties. There are things that puzzle us. There are things that are uncertain, but not in despair, not without hope. Not to that absence of hope. Paul says that he hasn't lost hope. In the difficulties of life, folks, we need to not lose hope. We are born into a battle. We are born into a lifelong race, a marathon of endurance. Both of those things, fighting, running, those are images that Paul uses more than once in picturing the Christian life. And as we are engaged in that race, and as we are immersed in that battle, it seems that at certain points along the path, we get tempted to give up. We may be tempted to quit outright. Maybe we get tempted just a little bit to kind of take a break in the battle, to go to our corner and get some water and relax, to step aside and stop running. I've told you before that, you know, I ran cross-country as a kid. I don't do it anymore. To me, cross-country is from here to home and back, you know. But then when I was a kid, we ran, and we had a very intense coach. And just about every time we ran a race, and our coach always pushed us to go out fast. You know, we ran a three-mile race, and his goal was, you know, get that first mile under 5 minutes. You know, just go out fast for the first mile, and then gut it out from there, you know. And every race, you know, somewhere in the middle. And I always felt good at the beginning, and I always felt good at the end. But in the middle, it was miserable. And just about every race I ran, and I did this for, let's see, 4 years. I even did it in college for a little bit. You know, every race I ran, there was always some point in the middle where I began to lose hope. And I just wanted to stop. And all those things go through your mind, and you say, what in the world are you doing? You know, you're calling this fun? You know, why are you out here suffering? You know, and you still got, you know, a mile and a half of this suffering to go. And every time, you know, there was always a point where I was tempted to just quit. And I actually walked a total of one step in a race once. Okay, I stopped for one step, and then thankfully I came to my senses. I probably heard my coach's voice and determined that I would not be able to deal with what would follow if I stopped and walked and got going again. But that temptation was always there. And folks, as much as we grow in the Lord and have a heart for Him and a love for Him, there are still those points in times when the pressures, when we get perplexed, you know, when we get to that point of being stressed and we're tempted to despair. And we're tempted to lose hope. We're tempted to stop running, to look for relief, to look for an easier way, to let someone else do the fighting and running and just take a break. You know, God knows that we'll have times like that. And He's given us the richness of His Word so that we won't lose hope, so that we won't despair, so that we won't let defeat get the best of us. And in the Word of God, we can always find a word of hope and encouragement, and that's Paul's point in this text. Let me highlight three truths from this text. You can easily pick these up. We'll just go to the other mic here. We'll have to figure out what's going on with that one. All the Scriptures are given to instruct us. And they're given for our learning, our text says. Second thing, all the Scriptures are intended by God to promote endurance and to give us encouragement. And third, all the Scriptures have this goal to sustain our hope. So we'll just walk through those things briefly. The first one, all the Scriptures are for our instruction. Verse 4 begins this way. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Now, I fear that sometimes believers are prone to short-circuit this first step. All of us who have been born again, we are hungry to be encouraged by the Scriptures. You know, we look for something there to just give us a morsel from God's Word, something to keep us going. And we do so rightly. I mean, this Word tells us that's one of the things that the Scriptures are given to us for. But sometimes we're not quite so patient about being instructed by them. You know, we'd like to have the result and the encouragement and the good feeling and the blessing without the learning. We'd rather have the fruit without laboring in the vineyard. But this verse is a progression. And the first thing that God wants to do in our lives through His Word is to teach us. The first lesson in this verse is what the Scripture is, that the Scriptures are for instruction. The word that's translated there, learning. They're written for our learning is more literally for our teaching. The Word of God is given to teach us, to instruct us, to provoke us to learn. And we need to want to learn what the Scriptures teach if we're to be encouraged by the truth of the Scripture. Now, I understand that there is a danger in an unduly academic view of the Bible. But there's also a danger when we fail to study it. And when we fail to really try to understand what God is saying, when we impose our opinions on the Scripture, or when we go to God's Word and we've already decided what we feel like it should say and what we think it should say and what we want God to say, so we just kind of go over it and we look for whatever it is that affirms what we've already decided in our own minds that we need, rather than going to God's Word carefully and thoughtfully and with some measure of kind of systematization, right? You know, where we just kind of work through it and we don't avoid the things we don't want to hear, but we get in there and we say, God, help me to understand this right. Now, help me rightly divide your Word.
Help me know what you want me to take away from this. What you want me to understand. The changes you want to make in my life, even if they are changes that I might not be too keen on. Changes that might not, in one sense, bring me pleasure. But we need to start, folks, by understanding God's Word. And by letting God teach us through His Word. We need to read devotionally. But we also need to read carefully and thoughtfully and with a sense of curiosity that we really need to find the mind of God in His Word and not just some warm and fuzzy platitude that will encourage us and help us along our way. That's where God begins in building hope. That's where the depth and the substance of our walk with Him is founded, is on really learning from His Word, where we come to truly understand His mind and His priorities and His heart and His will, as well as being encouraged by His promises and assurances. But all of that comes as we learn from the Word of God. The Bible, all of it, comes from God. Paul says that, whatsoever things were written aforetime, all of it comes from God. All of it's inspired. All of it is God-breathed. Everything in it is profitable for us. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You know, folks, nothing in the Bible is without value. And none of it should be discounted or disregarded or brushed over or glossed past or just considered, you know what, I don't need that. Let me go to something that I find more meaty or more helpful for me. God has given us His Word to instruct us, to teach us. And that's where we need to begin, by going to God's Word with a heart to learn. But Paul goes on from there. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning that, okay, so the learning is to lead to this, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures. So here's the second observation. All the Scriptures are intended by God to promote endurance, that's what the word patience means, and to give encouragement. That's another way to understand that word that's translated comfort. When the teaching of the Scriptures are properly understood, they produce in us endurance and they comfort and encourage us. The word translated patience there is that word that has to do with bearing up under a load. That's what it means if we were to take it really literally in the way the compound word is made up in Greek. It speaks of standing fast under the weight of pressure, of enduring. Endurance is what you have to do to keep on going in a path of obedience when you feel miserable, when you meet all kinds of opposition, when life is difficult and you're tired and you just want to stop and walk. Well, you go to God's Word and it exhorts us. And it shows us examples of others who have endured under far more difficult circumstances. And we realize that they were men and women of like passions as us. That's why we studied Hebrews 11. To get examples of people who kept believing, who kept going forth, who kept living for God despite trials and difficulties. Not deterred by it. You say, where do you get that kind of endurance? Well, folks, we don't just muster it up inside. You know, it isn't a matter of controlling our will. It isn't a matter of a so many step process. Yes, there are practical things we do to try to help ourselves not to lose sight. But the fact is, what really keeps us going is the Word of God. That's what Paul is saying. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written to instruct us for our learning. But that learning is to develop within us endurance. It's intended to encourage us. So our endurance isn't by being coerced by the fear of being yelled at by my cross-country coach. Real endurance comes as the Holy Spirit of God brings to our hearts and minds God's Word, and He uses us to convince us that it's worth keeping on. Here's what Paul says, 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. He says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, we are worn down, we are tired. You know, physically and emotionally, in every human sense, we are just, you know, struggling. Yet the inward man, yet the spiritual man is renewed day by day. In Romans 12:2, Paul tells us that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that comes through the Word of God. He goes on in 2 Corinthians 4:17 to say, for our light affliction. You know, in the light of the hope we have in heaven, it's but a light affliction. It's but a short affliction, a brief affliction, an easy affliction. It's but for a moment. It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And Paul's understanding of that comes from the promises of God. While, in verse 18, he says this, we look not at the things which are seen, not at the circumstances, not at the difficulties, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They are brief. They are short. They are fleeting. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And folks, we come to understand and value those unseen, eternal things because they are revealed to us in God's Word. That's the only place we really find them. Now, somebody may teach us and instruct us and speak to us about God's Word, but ultimately, that strength to endure comes as the Spirit of God convinces us that the things God says are so. You know, you look at the martyrs, those who went to the stake singing praise to God, those who testified boldly before being beheaded, before being, you know, fed to lions, whatever, who just stood up and said, you know what? I am believing in God. I am trusting in what He has said. What happened was the Spirit of God convinced them of the truths of the things of the Word of God. And that endurance, that perseverance, that encouragement in the face of great trial comes through God's words to us. The Scriptures are given to us for our encouragement, for our comfort, for our endurance in hard times. If you want to have staying power, if you want to endure to the end in the path of costly obedience, we would do well to spend less time with the radio and TV and the internet and more time thinking about what God has said and allowing God to minister His Word to our souls. That brings us to the third expression in this verse, the final point, really the ultimate point in Romans 15:4. And that third and final, that kind of culminating truth is this: all the Scriptures have this goal, to sustain our hope. He says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. They were written to instruct us. And by that instruction, we are enabled to endure. We are encouraged to endure, and ultimately what keeps us going, what encourages us, what propels that endurance is the hope that we have that everything that God has said is so. Our hope is sustained. It's built up. Our confidence in God is affirmed. Our contentment with Him and with the things He's allowed in our lives is shored up. You know, there are just all kinds of stories of endurance in the Scriptures. There are words of encouragement. But the way these stories actually make a difference in our lives is by sustaining, by shoring up, by building our hope. And it's hope that keeps us going in tough situations. You know, Christian endurance isn't just teeth-gritting willpower against all odds. We are driven and sustained by a hope, by a confident expectation. Not a wishy-washy, well, maybe this is so, but a confident assurance that, you know what, this is the case. Some years ago, my family and I had the privilege of doing a little bit of dog sledding. And by a little bit, I mean really a little bit, you know, probably about 20 minutes. We had a family member who had a friend who was a dog sledder. And so we were up in central Minnesota in the winter, a beautiful day. It was sunny out. It wasn't all that cold. We got onto this dog sled. It was a beautiful thing. You know, I always like to tell a story because it was just striking to me. The dogs, the guy had the dog sled actually chained to the bumper of his pickup because the dogs were so eager to run. There's a whole raft of illustrations right there. But they're on the ends of these, and they're just jumping and barking, and they're trying to run, and they're just held back because the sled is chained to the truck. And when the guy finally released the hook from the bumper of the truck, and they take off running, suddenly they go silent. They stop barking because they love to run. And it's just this, all you hear is a, and they're all running in step, and they're just, and it's quiet, and you're gliding through the snow, and it's a beautiful day, and we just went for a little tour around and came back, and it was a fabulous time. You know, it was a fun experience. But the fact is, most bobsledding isn't like that, right? You know, it's kind of like the Christian who thinks that's what the Christian life is like. Relaxing, sitting back, listening to the breathing of the dogs and the running of the sled along the snow and seeing the sun glisten off the snow. And then all of a sudden we find ourselves and it's 30 below zero and the wind is whipping and you can't see and you have no idea where you're going and you just dropped your pack and you lost your food and suddenly life is difficult. And there was a fellow Minnesotan, a guy named Will Steger, and he spent 56 days on a dog sled, unsupported, unresupplied, going to the North Pole. Now, the guy had some stamina. But you know what? If he didn't believe that the North Pole was there, he wouldn't have made it. If he wasn't convinced that he was going to get there and you know, things were going to be as he expected, he wouldn't have gone. He was sustained by the hope, by the expectation of what he was going to experience and find. And folks, the Christian life is like that. You know, when the weather turns sour, when it gets cold, when the food is frozen, when the nose is frostbitten, you know, when we can't see and we don't seem to know where it's going, what sustains us is the hope that we're going to find everything that God said to be true. You know, as things unfold, as things open up for us, those promises of God are sure. And the endurance comes from that. And the encouragement comes from that. And the growth in grace comes from that. And just that willingness now to keep living for God is sustained by that hope. Folks, our flesh wants us to ask, the question the flesh always wants to ask is it worth it? You know, is it worth it to keep teaching this Sunday school class? Is it worth it to keep working in the nursery? Is it worth it to keep witnessing to your lost coworker? Is it worth it to keep giving sacrificially? Is it worth it to keep praying? Is it worth it to send your kids on another missions trip? Is it worth it to stay sober? Is it worth it to live for Jesus? And your feelings in your flesh sometimes will say, I don't know, I don't think it's worth it. But the Scripture tells us that obedience is always worth it. That faithfulness is always worth it. The Scriptures tell us that God will enable us to do whatever He tells us to do, and He will be there for us. And in the end, in heaven, it'll all be what we expected and more and better and magnificent. And we will recognize that Paul was true when he said, these things are but a light affliction. Folks, we are sustained by hope. The world endures to reach the North Pole and the Guinness Book of World Records. The Christian endures to reach the age to come, eternal life, the presence of Christ, infinite joy forever and ever. And we're sustained by that hope. And folks, our hope isn't found in the wishful thinking of men. It's found in the words of God, in the promises of God, in the examples of how God works. It's found in all those things that were written aforetime, and God wants us to learn from them, and God wants us to be encouraged by them. God wants us to have our hope sustained as we think on those things. Let me finish with an example of the truth we've been talking about tonight. An example from church history, from missionary history, really. Let me tell you a little bit about missionary Henry Martyn. Some of you may be familiar with that name. Some maybe not. Martyn spelled M-A-R-T-Y-N. Henry Martyn was born in England in 1781. And he was a gifted student at Cambridge, and he had intended to go into the law. But after hearing Charles Simeon preach, and someday we'll talk a little bit about him also. He was an interesting example of endurance as well. But after hearing Charles Simeon preach, Simeon was preaching about the influence that William Carey had, just his personal influence in India. And so that was persuasive to Martyn. And he began reading about David Brainerd's work with the Native Americans and the influence that Brainerd had there. And Martyn was persuaded by that. And so he resolved that God would have him become a missionary like Carey to India. So he spent some time in further study, served for a while as an assistant to Simeon, and then Martyn prepared to leave for India. And he had come from a rather well-heeled, a wealthy home, but their family had fallen upon hard times. And so in order to support himself, he signed on as a chaplain for the British East India Company. And that ultimately enabled him to get not only to India, but he also spent some time in Persia and in Arabia. And on July 5th, 1805, Henry left his fiancée, Lydia Grenfell, behind in England and departed for India. During the transit to India, and transit in those days was not like a 15-hour airline trip, right? It was a month's, multiple months long transit. During the transit to India, Martin fought back self-pity and discouragement with the promises of God's Word. He arrived in Calcutta in May of 1806, and 2 months later, he had a devastating experience. One of the veteran missionaries there preached a sermon directed against Henry Martin and his doctrines. He just took the young guy on right there in the service. He called the young missionary's teaching inconsistent, extravagant, and absurd. And he took exception to Martin's zeal and his focus. And this older missionary accused him of seeking only to gratify self-sufficiency and pride and uncharitableness, because Martin was just zealous and wanted God to use him. So now you've got this young man who's pretty much ostracized by the other English Christians there. And yet he goes on to endure the next 6 years. And in those 6 years' time, he ends up translating the New Testament into Hindustani, into Persian, and into Arabic, and witnessing to many, many people and just making a difference for the cause of Christ. And here's what he says in his own journal. He says, "In the multitude of my troubled thoughts," this was on the heels of this other missionary just shutting him down, he said, "I still saw that there is a strong consolation in the hope set before us. Let men do their worst. Let me be torn to pieces. Let my dear Lydia be torn from me. Or let me labor even for 50 years amidst scorn and never see one soul converted. Still, it shall not be worse for my soul in eternity, nor worse for it in time." In other words, no matter how bad things get, it's still better to be a Christian even on this earth, let alone in heaven. He said, "Though the heathen rage and the English people imagine a vain thing, the Lord Jesus, who controls all events, is my friend, my master, my God, and my all." Henry Martin fought the battle against discouragement and hopelessness with the truths of God's Word. He was comforted and encouraged because he understood from the Scripture that Jesus is my friend, He's my master, He's in control of all things, He's my God, He is everything for me. He's all I need. And that was the thought that sustained him. That's the thought that gave him confidence and hope to continue with that earnestness, with that zealousness, to be used by God in missionary endeavor. And folks, that's the kind of battle we need to fight every day. It's the kind of race that we need to run every day, where we just continue to go back to the Word of God and let it, you know, push us forward. Let it encourage us. Let it draw our eyes away from all the difficulties, from the naysayers, from whatever it may be, and just get our eyes upon Him and run the race set before us. Well, to finish the story, ultimately Henry Martin would never see his beloved Lydia again. In 1812, he was overtaken by a fever, and he died of the plague at the age of 31. At the time, he was trying to get home to England so that he could recover a little bit and recruit others to go and serve with him in India. But even in his sickness, his zeal never dwindled, and his focus never shifted. He never despised what God had allowed to happen in his life. His heart for God was unwavering, even to the moment of his death. I think he's the missionary that was cited as saying on a number of occasions, "Let me burn out for God." You know, that was whatever that meant. Whatever God wanted, he was willing. And what kept him going, as you read his journal, as you read the biography of his life, was the hope of the Scriptures and his trust in the God who gave those Scriptures. And folks, that's what Romans 15:4 is talking about. As we spend time in God's Word, you know what, folks? If you don't spend time in God's Word, you're not going to be encouraged. You're not going to be, you know, enabled to endure. You're not going to have that hope being sustained and developed and encouraged along the way. And you leave yourself a target for discouragement, for disappointment, even for despair, for reaching that point where it's almost as if we're without hope. Because as Paul tells us here, it's those things that were written aforetime that instruct us, that encourage us, that cause us to persevere, that give us the hope to live for God, to keep loving God, to keep walking with Christ. So, folks, we need to spend time in God's Word. We need to allow the Holy Spirit of God to minister God's Word to our souls. And He'll encourage us through it. And we do that sitting in an assembly like this. But we also need to do it in our own study, in our own times of meditation, in our own personal, you know, investment in coming to learn from and understand God through His Word. And as we spend time in the Scripture, we will always have hope because we are trusting a faithful God, and He's given us in His Word all that we need for life and for godliness. It's through the patience and comfort of the Scripture that we can have hope. So, folks, if you want to keep on going forward for God, you know, the starting point is the Word of God. You know, and a spirit that says, Holy Spirit, would you use God's Word to the end that you have intended it, to give me hope, to enable me to keep going, to encourage me, to instruct me and guide and direct my life. Folks, it is God's Word that is our source of hope. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're thankful for Your Word. And we're thankful for just the richness of the hope that is found within it. Lord, I pray that You would help us each to cultivate a greater fervency to know You through Your Word, to study and be instructed from Your Word, to find those passages that do encourage us, that You just stir our spirits and exhilarate our hearts. But Lord, it's through not only the uplifting things, but also through the treatment of those who endured great difficulties that You give us hope, that You cause us to look beyond the present, the temporal, and see the eternal. So Lord, I just pray that You would use Your Word profoundly in our lives, that we might be a people of unreserved hope, of confident expectation, that everything You have said, every promise You have made, You will perform. It's sure. It's certain. Bless now in our time of prayer. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.